Folks, you know something's wrong when the words we use are being manufactured for us, when we have to, when we're being forced to use modifiers before certain words like radical Islam. Yeah, we're going to be getting into that. Words, phrases, bowing at the altar of political correctness are being forced to. That's our topic tonight. Our guest, Greg Jackson, from gregjackson.com, author of 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. I highly recommend that book. Not for just for your children, but for you, for everyone. And Greg is a good friend of the program, good friend of ours. He and his dog Gunner, his son, his wife, wonderful family. Great, just a great guy. Listen to what he's got to say, because, you know, we could talk all day long about what's wrong. Oh, there's a lot wrong. You know, you tune in and you see Hillary, Diane Rodham, the witch Clinton, the yak, communist yak, in front of a group of people, and over her left shoulder you see the father of Omar Mateen in the special gallery. That's right, special gallery. It's no accident behind there. To get behind there, you gotta those people standing behind Hillary or whoever is talking, they're selected. Something wrong? Do we fall into a black hole of upside downness? That's not a word. Talk about wrong words. I could write a whole page about this with a pencil with no, you know, without any lead. But what would be the point, right? Yeah, I said it. Some people will get it. Others won't. Those people in Hattiesburg might not, but I'm sure if you're up north, you will, right? Greg Jackson. Let's continue on with the words that people want us to use, brother.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Doug. And I appreciate the kind words. By the way, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. It's in its sixth printing. Only about a year and a couple months old, and this would be a great time if you got kids that are going back to school in a couple weeks or a month, you can get it. It's only 80 pages. Doug, I know it's required reading for your family members before they get access to your will, whatever you leave behind, before we celebrate together for eternity in heaven.
And no one's getting my 71 Ford Pinto, okay, before they read that book. All right.
Wow, I'm kind of interested in that. Maybe we could work out a deal. 71 Pinot.
Yeah, it's a little rusty, but it's okay. All right.
You know, this is just, and you guys know, I've shared my heart many times. I wrote the book for my son, and the book really, I mean, it's basically the opposite of what the world is teaching our kids on virtually every topic. I know a lot of Hagman and Hagman family listeners, you know, have read it. They've utilized it. I've gotten a lot of praise reports, and it's really been gratifying. You know, in Dallas, I met a bunch of people who had read it, and they told me stories about, you know, how their son, who would never even pick up a Bible, or daughter, you know, read the book and got them more interested in God's Word. And most importantly, the 40th thing in the 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die is chapter 40, which is entitled The Most Important Thing in This Life is Where You Will Spend Eternity, and indeed it is. And it's essentially the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And we'll talk about that more at the end of the hour, because when we talk about the word, the importance of words, there's no more important word than God's word and the gospel and the good news about the kingdom of Jesus Christ and coming into the kingdom and getting as many people into God's kingdom as possible, because it's only there where you will experience real life, abundant life, true life, and most importantly, eternal life. And so if for no other reason, I don't care if, you know, if your kids or your loved ones, they don't read any of the other chapters, but as long as they read chapter 40, then you can say with a clear conscience, I shared the gospel with my fill-in-the-blank, my son, my daughter, my friend. And folks, the hour is late, and we need to be about our Father's business. I don't want to stand in front of my Heavenly Father. I don't want to stand in front of my Lord Jesus and staring down at my shoelaces saying I was ashamed to share the gospel with so-and-so. You know, and I have, most of my family members are non-believers, And I mostly wrote the book for my son, but, you know, in the back of my mind, I knew that this book, I wanted to get in front of my family members, my aunts, my uncles, my unsaved cousins, whatever, because I love them enough to share the gospel with them. And if we love people enough, we're going to share God's word. Amen? Especially the gospel.
Absolutely.
So thank you, Doug, for mentioning that. You know, I think if you really want to give your kids a good homeschool education this summer before they go back, and if they are in a public school, and you know, get them out if you can. You know, start a school in your church. Teach them God's word. Get them out of the Marxist madrasa where they're being brainwashed into humanist. They're receiving a humanist, man-centered indoctrination education instead of a God-centered education. But if you can't, I'm not condemning you. I know people for various reasons. Their kids are in public school. But hey, listen, at the very least, over the next 3-4 weeks, get a copy of 40 Things on Amazon or go to gregjackson.com. 40 Things Teach Your Children Before You Die, and download this article, which I think you guys have posted at Hagman & Hagman or gregjackson.com that we're discussing right now. And hey, that's a good start. It's entitled, for those of you who weren't with us, Common Words and Phrases and Terms the Left Has Twisted and Distorted that Christians and Conservatives Should Never Use. I call it the Dirty Dozen. We talked about some of those words never to use. People can print it out and share it with your loved ones and friends. You can even annoy some of your liberal friends with it, who might be a little bit more open-minded. The first five were what? Democrats, democracy, progressives, pro-choice, and legal. And then John Doug, number six. And by the way, let me just mention this before I go into number six. Colossians 4, verse 6. Feel the Holy Spirit, you know, leading me to share this with you, because I know I sound fired up. I might even sound maybe too fired up, maybe even angry. But folks, that's not the case. I'm just on fire because I want to share all the stuff that's burning in my heart, and hopefully it will encourage you and inform you and again, make us better equipped to defend sound doctrine, to be better witnesses, to be better soul winners, to be better at breaking down the strongholds of Satan's powers, which of course is twisting and distorting truth, and especially the truth of God's word. But Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And I love that. It's Colossians 4:6. And may we all, in these conversations that we have, and even when we use some of these terms that may even sound harsh, may our conversation and may the words be seasoned with salt and with love and be received well. Amen?
Amen, Greg.
So,
amen.
If I can just get a drum roll,
you know, if we had a drum roll for this next one, I'd play it, but we don't.
Mm.
You know, this next phrase, I do. It's one of my very favorites, folks. Listen up, because this is where I believe the conservatives, political conservatives, moral, social conservatives, have gone totally off the rails. Take it away, sir.
Well, I have to give proper credit where credit is due, and I have to credit three people who made me fully understand and appreciate number six, which is, in quotes, the court legalized. That's number six, the court legalized. And I want to give proper attribution to those who enabled me to come to a proper understanding of why courts don't legalize anything, and the what federalism is, checks and balances, and really what our constitutional Republican form of government was originally set up to be and how it was designed to work. And those three gentlemen are Dr. Herb Titus, who is the founder of Regent Law School, Christian Law School, Dr. Alan Keyes, who I consider to be a mentor and a great friend. And of course, he was the ambassador under President Reagan, and I feel blessed and honored to have met him and spoken with him and have learned a significant amount from Dr. Alan Keyes. And then finally, Dr. Edwin Vieira, who I've never met, but we've had communications, and you guys should definitely have all three of those gentlemen on your program at some point to even go further in depth. But they're the ones, the constitutional scholars, because I never went to law school. I have read the Constitution. I don't consider myself to be a scholar. But really, guys, our Republican form of government is very, very simple, and it doesn't take a scholar to understand it. And that's the genius of the design of our system, is the simplicity of it. And number six, I say the court legalized. How many times do we hear conservatives say, well, the court legalized it, it's legal, we got to go along with it, whether it's Obergefell decision, or excuse me, opinion, Roe versus Wade, Lawrence v. Texas, whatever the court opinion is, many of us who consider ourselves to be law and order conservatives, constitutional conservatives, unwittingly perpetuate the toxic liberal lie that courts make law, that the Supreme Court is supreme because, after all, they're the final arbiter of what is legal and what isn't legal. And any opinion that they belch forth from their lofty purview, the other two inferior branches have to enforce and submit to the authority of. That has been, I think, the overwhelming understanding, at least for the past couple of generations. I think that has been the general understanding of how our government works. Whatever the Supreme Court says, they're the final word, and every other branch of government, every state, every branch and level of government has to surrender to the opinion of the court. Now, here's what I write, gentlemen, as succinctly as I could. I say this is a phrase I hear repeated frequently by leftists and far too many conservatives and Christians who have all been taught the lie that courts can make law. And the court opinions supersede legitimately enacted laws, statutes, and constitutions. The main problem with the phrase, the court legalized, in quotes, of course, is that courts or judges don't possess the legal, moral, or enumerated constitutional authority to make, amend, or strike down, I put strike down in quotes because that's another phrase we often hear, any laws, statutes, or constitutions. They can issue administrative opinions, they meaning courts, judges, can issue administrative opinions on individual cases before them that are binding only on the two parties, but it is a blatant lie to assert that a court opinion becomes the, quote, law of the land, unquote, the very second it is issued. Suggested replacement phrases that I would suggest are, the court issued an opinion. Let me repeat. The court didn't legalize anything. The court issued an opinion. And either it's constitutional or it's unconstitutional. How simple could that be? So instead of saying the court legalized, what we should have said, for example, with the Obergefell opinion is, the court issued an opinion in its Obergefell opinion, finding or concluding that the Constitution of the United States grants permission and authority to members of the same sex to marry one another. Of course, those are, I guess, in the same penumbras and emanations that the quote-unquote right to privacy, which you'll never find those words in the Constitution, justified killing children in their mother's womb. So the point of this is that when a court hands down an opinion, whether it's Roe versus Wade, Obergefell, Lawrence v. Texas, Windsor, whatever the court opinion is, we should never say the court legalized. Why? Because, and people will argue with that and say, well, Greg, you know, essentially that's the way it is, and they'll point to Marbury versus Madison, and they have all sorts of justifications and rationales for essentially saying, well, the Supreme Court is supreme, they're the final authority, they're the final say, and until their opinions are overturned, then it's the quote-unquote law of the land. The only problem with that is it's not in the Constitution. The only problem with that is if that were the case, and Doug, you've said this a number of times on the show, if that were the case, then black people would still be three-fifths of a person. Why do I say that? Well, because there's another court opinion that's never been overturned. And if court opinions are law, then the law of the land would be that blacks are three-fifths of a person. Of course, that opinion is the Dred Scott opinion. And of course, we know that Abraham Lincoln rightly rejected that opinion and, like his predecessor, Andrew Jackson, said, thank you for your opinion, Mr. Supreme Court, but I'm just going to reject it as the absurd constitutional nullity that it is, since it is illegal, immoral, and unconstitutional. That's the way, by the way, folks, that our Republican form of government is supposed to operate. It's called checks and balances. When any court issues a court opinion that is illegal, immoral, or unconstitutional, the other branches have an obligation. They have a duty, a sworn duty, to reject. For example, Roe versus Wade. Many people say that it basically legalized abortion. How many times have we heard that, guys? The only problem with that is that Roe versus Wade is an opinion.
That's right.
It didn't legalize anything. The problem is that every governor, when it was issued in 1973, treated it as if it were essentially de facto law of the land, superseding the God-given inalienable right to life that's already pre-existent in the 5th and 14th Amendments of the United States Constitution. Right? And so what happened in 1973 is that every governor and every state legislature swallowed the big lie from the pits of hell, from Satan himself, that court-issued opinions supersede the God-given right to life as enumerated in the United States Constitution, and most importantly, in God's divinely revealed word, thou shalt not murder, right? And so when Roe versus Wade was issued, that opinion was issued, what should have happened? As an example, every governor in the United States, and still should right now, and I've called for many governors in many states to stop violating their oath and to start rejecting Roe as the constitutional nullity that it is, the absurdity, the abomination that it is, and instead do your job, shut down the abortuary, and protect the God-given right to life, and stop those baby butchers. Got to credit John Roberson, because he said that that would be a great word for a pro-abort, a baby butcher, which is, that's what they are. They butcher little babies in their mother's womb. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh. But governors should right now, Joe and Doug, reject Roe. It's their duty to do it and stop and close down the abortuaries. We don't need to pass any more laws. We already have the 5th and 14th Amendment. They should also stop issuing marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Why? Because when the Supreme Court issued its Obergefell opinion, it didn't legalize same-sex marriage. Why? Because courts don't legalize anything. They issued an opinion that was an abomination. It was wicked. It was evil. It was contrary to God's word. It was contrary to the laws of nature and of nature's God. And every governor in the United States of America who allows their civil magistrates to change husband and wife to partner A and partner B, as is going on in virtually every state in the country, you are in violation of your oath, Mr. or Mrs. Governor, by allowing those marriage licenses to be illegally altered and issued. By the way, we can thank Mitt Romney for that, because he lied as governor of Massachusetts, as I tried to warn America a few years back, when he falsely claimed that Goodridge was the law of the land, and it forced him to change those marriage licenses to from partner A to partner B, to or from husband and wife to partner A and partner B. Now, we all know he did it because it was payback to the homosexual log cabin Republicans, and because Mitt Romney was a judicial supremacist, believing wrongly, like most conservatives, quote-unquote conservatives and Republicans, that courts make law and that their opinions represent the supreme law of the land. But we folks have an obligation. We have a chance to get our children, to the people within our realm, to stop believing the greatest lie, one of the biggest, most toxic lies from the pit of hell, that unelected black robe judges can usurp the authority of not only the legislative and executive branches, but more importantly, the word of Almighty God. Because no court, no majority of legislators, no majority of voters can redefine what God has defined. Marriage is between one man and one woman. God ordained it. He defined it. It's an exclusive union of one man and one woman. No court opinion can change it. No majority of voters can change it. And it's up to us, guys, conservatives, Christians. It's up to us to use the proper terminology. Don't ever say the court legalized. what we can say is the court issued an illegal, abominable opinion that my governor and my state legislators are obligated to reject. How's that for clarity and directness, guys? What do you guys think?
Tell us what you really think, Greg, and how it really lays out. No, you're right on the money.
It's important, though.
It is. It's extremely important. You know, and
we can make a difference.
Right, right. We have to stop. And this is part of the larger picture here, folks. Very simply, we've got to stop believing the lie. We've got to stop believing what the government and the media is saying. Courts issue opinions. They don't change laws. Legalizing anything. You cannot legalize baby murder, baby butchery. You can't do that. You cannot, any more than you can legalize sodomite marriage, because there is no such a thing. So yes, you're right on the money with this. And people better start really understanding here how important these phrases, these words are. And we're just touching the surface here with Greg Jackson, gregjackson.com. That's G-R-E-G-G, Jackson.com. Go ahead, sir.
Well, the thing is, if we cede authority, if we allow our opponents, if we allow Satan to redefine the meaning of words, we've destroyed the very foundation on which we make our arguments and defend our faith. Words are I can't overestimate. Think about how many times you communicate. Facebook, Twitter, social media, emails with your friends, conversations over the Thanksgiving turkey. Our words and phrases matter. We can change, and the leftists know this. That's why they've instituted political correctness, which is nothing more than communist agitprop propaganda to call evil in good and good evil, to change the culture, to change the society, and to ultimately, and I'm sorry if this sounds hyperbolic, but it's true, ultimately to enslave us all. So we're the last, this is it, this is the last generation. I don't see it lasting more than generation, but I do know that where there is God, there is hope, that we were called to endure, that we were called to fight to the very end, and that you guys have millions of listeners who, together, if we all use the proper, precise terminology and words, we could make a difference. We could definitely make a difference. Let me go to number 7, separation of church and state. I write, it's a term used by the left to falsely convey that there can never be any mention of God or his word in public institution, and the First Amendment guarantees a separation of church and state. We've all heard it. The only problem is that the First Amendment guarantees freedom of religion and not freedom from religion, and that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. By the way, if you don't know the First Amendment, go to your Constitution and memorize it. The phrase of church and state was originally used by Thomas Jefferson to mollify the concerns of the Danbury Baptists that the federal government would establish a national church. But in no way, even remotely implied, that there could never be any Christian religious practice or influence in public government institutions. The term separation of church and state does appear in a constitution, the former Soviet Union's constitution, Article 124. And see, that's the thing, guys. And Barry Lynn, the president of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, he wears a fake reverend costume. Maybe you've seen him. He used to be the president of the ACLU. I debated him once on the separation of church and state, and I called him out. I said, Barry, stop lying. First of all, take off the Halloween costume, because you're not a Christian pastor or reverend, and I know you go by that name, but you're a humanist, a secular humanist, and what you are preaching right now is communist agitprop. Separation of church and state came from your constitution, the former Soviet Union's constitution. That's your constitution, Barry. But ours in the United States is much different. And it doesn't say that there can never be any mention of God or his word in any public venue or government institution. You're lying, Barry. Admit it. You're a liar, and you've always been lying about this. And it was probably one, and by the way, it's on my website. If you want a good laugh, if you want some good entertainment, go on the archives, gregjackson.com, and it's, I think, one of my favorite interviews to listen to. Let me go to number eight, and you guys pipe in. I know we're kind of short on time, but radical Islam.
We got about a minute before we're going to
break. Just before you
go
into that.
Yep.
Just hold off before we move into section. Okay. I got something to say about this and about what you just said here about the separation of church and state. I don't know how many people are following this, but there's a church in Iowa right now where the government is controlling the church sermons. And the Iowa church, they can't even, they right now, because of the IRS or the Civil Rights Commission from Iowa, they cannot say anything that could make a homosexual, a sodomite, a sinner feel unwelcome in the church. This according to the government, the Civil Rights Commission in Iowa. Can you believe that? And it's happening here in America. And this is what happens when you fall for the lie that is the separation between church and state. And I would say, if I was the pastor of that church or a member of that church, to the Civil Rights Commission and to the people who are complaining about this, bite me. Because you're not going to tell me what to say. We're going to be right back with Greg Jackson, gregjackson.com. Stay right where you're at. You know, I wonder how many people really realize what's going on in this country. There's a holy war going on in this country. There's censorship going on in this country. When you've got the Iowa Civil Rights Commission saying it's got the right to say to a church, you can't preach that gospel. No, you can't do that because you're making the sodomites, well, they don't use that. They use the word gays. Feel unwelcome and uncomfortable. Poor babies. I wonder what the yak with the sack thinks about that. The communist, skin suit, right? But this is what's going on in this country. How many people are paying attention to what's going on in this country? Now, you know why? Because you're being brainwashed. The words that you're being forced to use are changing the way the synapses, the firing things in your mind are going. You got a bunch of morons out there with their iPhones. You know, all you see is thumbs going 1,000 miles an hour and their heads down walking like idiots. Get your head out of your phone. And the other place too.
Folks, we're talking with Greg Jackson from gregjackson.com. Check out his latest article, greggjackson.com. We're talking about the use of the vocabulary and how words have been changed. And the definitions of the words have been changed. And we're going to get into some, we got some more left in this hour. And we're going to pick up right where we left off, Greg. I'm going to turn it over to you and go right ahead.
Thanks, Joe. And Doug, it's good to see that the purple stick has kicked in. I was just happy to be fired up at the end of hour.
Yeah, I was being reserved for you earlier, brother.
I love it. I love it, Doug. Hey, you know, in all seriousness, I mean, it is important. You know, by the way, we have an alternative list. I mean, Barack Obama isn't really his name. His name is Barry Satoro. So why do we call him Barack Obama? Climate change? And by the way, these aren't on my list, but these are just some ones we can have fun with. I mean, climate change, the weather, it's called weather. The climate is always changing. So, I mean, do we want to be popular with our liberal friends? I mean, I don't understand why you would, if you're a conservative, and you understand that the weather's always changing, the climate's always changing, and it's based primarily on solar activity, sunspots, as Stan Deo and others have, you know, said on the show. I don't know why we talk about, because climate change, or which is now, you know, the second iteration of global warming, we all know what that is. That's a way to implement a global economic system, totalitarian economic system, to control your economic transactions based on carbon credits and so on and so forth. So let's stop using the term global warming, climate change. Let's stop calling President Obama President Obama. He's a usurper in the White House. He's Barry Satoro. He's, you know, the Kenyan-born usurper, whatever you want to call him, you know. But don't call him President Obama. And if we're going to talk about Nazis, if Nazis are the point of conversation and Donald Trump's being accused of being a Nazi, or those on the right are being accused of being Nazis, remind your liberal friend that the Nazi Party was really the Democrat Socialist Workers' Party. That was Hitler's party. Where have I heard that before? Democrat Socialist Workers' Party. Is there a guy named Bernie Sanders that ran for president that essentially has that same appellation, that same political philosophy and ideology? Do you know that if you voted for Bernie Sanders, you essentially voted for a Nazi? Bernie Sanders. That's right. Democrat Socialist. Nazi Party.
What am I going to do with my Feel the Burn shirt now?
Send me all the hate mail, Greg Jackson, greg.jackson@gmail.com. Don't send it to Doug. I'll take it. Here's one, Doug. I got to get to this real quick. Three co-equal branches of government. We don't have three co-equal branches of government. Read Federalist number 78. Write that down. Go back to when you have time. Put in a search engine. If you have the Federalist Papers, read Federalist number 78, written by Alexander Hamilton. The founders set up a constitutional republic. The executive and legislative branches that are directly accountable to the people were the most powerful two branches. The third branch of government, the judicial branch, was intentionally designed to be the quote-unquote weakest of the three branches, intentionally, neither having the power of the purse nor the power of the sword. Stop using the word three co-equal branches, because they're not co-equal. That's not to say that the judiciary doesn't have any authority enumerated under the Constitution. It does. And hopefully they should be in the business of issuing legal, moral, and constitutional opinions. And when they do, it's binding on the parties before it, and the legislative and executive branch has a constitutional duty to change the laws to accommodate those opinions. It's called federalism. It's called checks and balances. We can go down the line. War on terror, sorry. Stop using that term. Terror is a strategy. There is no war on a strategy. And that term is used by George Bush, or was used by George Bush and the neocons and others, to essentially enslave you, to subjugate the American population, to invent this boogeyman. We all know ISIS was a creation of the Obama administration. General Flynn has come out and said that they were instituted by the Obama administration. They were funded by the Obama administration. ISIS, which is the primary cause of most of the global jihad, is a creation of the CIA and the Obama administration. So we don't have a war on terror. We have a war on Islamic throat-cutting jihadists. Again, my email address is greg.jackson@gmail.com. You can send me the hate mail and not Doug Hagman, or at studio@Hagman&Hagman. I'll be happy to take it. Again, my goal isn't to inflame you, but folks, we're at the end of the Constitutional Republic, of anything that remains. Stop using the enemy's jargon and terminology. All right, let me get back to the list that I have on my website. I think radical Islam is number 8, and I'm gonna buzz through this. This is a term used by leftists to falsely... Notice how I didn't call them liberals, Joe and Doug? Call them leftists. That's what they are. They're leftists, like Barack Hussein Obama, a.k.a. Barack Hussein Obama's real name is Barry Satoro, the communist agitator, community organizer, who's illegally usurping the White House. That's how he needs to be referred to. He should be perp-walked right now out of the White House and literally put in prison, in stocks. We're calling this guy the President of the United States. Here's the term, guys. It's called radical Islam. We should never use that term. Doug, I know this is a pet peeve of yours. This is a term used by leftists to falsely imply that normal, i.e. non-radical Islam, is peaceful. But the truth is that for anybody who is even remotely familiar with the explicit and imperative teachings of the Quran and Hadiths, that Islam is inherently radical, i.e. that it promotes violence, destruction, and death to all those who refuse to submit to Islam. There is only Islam. Let me repeat, there is only Islam. Radical Islam is Islam. Let me repeat, radical Islam is Islam. Instead of referring to those who commit acts of terrorism, who shout Allahu Akbar, or however you pronounce that, Allahu Nanu Akbar, radical Muslims or radical Islamists, call them what they are. They're Islamists, Muslim jihadists, or Islamic jihadists. There's no such thing as a moderate Muslim. You know what we call moderate Muslims? We call them backslidden Muslims, ones who aren't practicing the teachings of the pedophile founder of Islam, Muhammad. By the way, if this is, I'm sorry if you're a Muslim and you're listening to this, this is upsetting to you, but I love you enough to tell you that there is only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prophet, but more importantly, he was the Son of God. And what you have been taught is a lie. There aren't many ways to God, even though George Bush told George Stephanopoulos or whoever on ABC News that all roads lead to God and Muslims just have a different way of getting there. The fact of the matter is there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. I love you enough, Muslim brother and sister, to tell you that Jesus was the Son of God, eternally existing, not created, and that by repenting of your sins, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, you too can be forgiven of your sins and spend eternity in heaven forever. Am I still with you guys?
Amen, brother. No, you sure are.
Yeah, I wanted to share that because, you know, I love my brother, Muslim brothers and sisters. Many of them are deceived, Joe and Doug. Sure. Many of them are just backslidden. They don't, they've been raised in it or whatever. And I sincerely, I want everybody who is not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ to come to faith tonight. May today be the day of salvation for you. If you are listening to this show, I don't believe it's coincidental. I believe that you are tuned in, even if it's for the first time. You're like, what is this guy talking about? Well, if you don't know that you're saved, that if you died in your sleep tonight, that you would spend eternity in heaven, that you're forgiven of all your sins, and you're trying to, and you think that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds, or that you're going to come back and be reincarnated, let me just tell you, the truth of the Bible doesn't say that. We live once, and then the judgment. That's it. You get one shot at, one crack at it. Tomorrow's not promised. If you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, you've been born again, then may today be the day of salvation for you. May you repent of your sins, receive the Lord Jesus in your heart, be born again, get a good Bible, read it, join a good Bible-centered, Christ-centered congregation, study God's Word, grow in your faith, and then go out and share the gospel with others. All right, let's go to number 9, gay. You guys like this one? Should I talk about
gay.
It?
Gay.
Yeah,
sure.
Gay.
Let's do that. Yeah.
Number 9, gay. I've used it. Got to admit it. By the way, all right, so let me just read it short. The word gay used to mean a general feeling of happiness. That has been redefined by the leftists to describe a man who is attracted to and has sex with other men, or a woman who is attracted to and has sex with other women. I mean, let's call it what it is. That's what defines it, right? My suggested replacement words and terms, instead of calling somebody a gay, just call them what they are. They're homosexual, same-sex attracted people. I mean, those are good two terms. It's not an exhaustive list. But the main point is don't call them gay, because listen, here's the truth. If we really love people who are caught up in that lifestyle choice, there are thousands and thousands of people who have received the Lord Jesus. They've turned away. They're no longer in that lifestyle. They're born again. They have the testimonies to prove it. And so, listen, if you happen to be engaged in that lifestyle or, and you feel that there's that in your heart right now that it's wrong, and I believe that anybody who's engaged in that, they know it's wrong. They're ashamed. That's why for years they stayed in the closet. because they knew it was wrong. We didn't parade our sin around. But listen, it's not the unpardonable sin. Folks, there's only one unpardonable sin that prevents you from going to heaven, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the free gift of salvation that can only be found by placing our faith by God's grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So if you're, if you are a practicing homosexual, I love you enough to tell you that what you are doing is not pleasing to God, but the good news is you can repent of your sins. You don't have to stop practicing it and then become a Christian. No, no, you got it backwards. You repent of the lifestyle, and you say, Lord, I receive you. I repent. I'm broken by my sin. I know it's wrong. Please wash me, come into my heart, cleanse, make my skin, sins that were like scarlet as white as snow, as the prophet Isaiah says. Give me a new heart, circumcise my heart, give me a new spirit, a new life, and help me to change, and he will. Amen? All right, let's finish up the list. Number 10. I know this is a pet peeve of yours. Traditional marriage. How many times have we heard conservatives, Christians, use the term traditional marriage? Right? Have we heard it?
What's that? Okay. Traditional marriage. Again, the unnecessary modifier. There's only one kind of marriage.
It's a term used to describe marriage between one man and one woman, right? The only problem with this term is that the word traditional conveys that marriage is based on the traditions of men, when in reality, marriage was originally defined, ordained, and instituted by God Almighty himself. Whenever Christians and conservatives use the phrase traditional marriage, they falsely perpetuate this fallacy. Suggested word replacement? You just said it, Doug. Marriage. How about marriage? You guys like that? Marriage. How about instead of saying traditional marriage, we just say marriage, and people say, and then they say, well, you know, I believe in traditional marriage. Well, I believe in just regular marriage, because God ordained marriage. When it's not based on the traditions of men, marriage is based on God's ordination, his institution, his implementation of one man and one woman that Jesus himself in the Gospels even references and cites. That a man should leave his parents and cleave to his wife, that the two shall become one. That's God's plan for human sexuality and marriage. There's only one definition of marriage in God Institute. We don't have to say traditional marriage, guys. Don't use the modifier, right? It's like using the term Sharia law. Sharia is law. It's just Sharia. That's why no Muslim will say Sharia law. It's Sharia. Sharia is the Muslim law. It's Sharia. They don't use Sharia law, so neither should we.
Yeah.
It's redundant. Okay, where are we? Traditional marriage. Okay, two more. Transvestite. Are we having fun? Is this... You guys having fun?
We're having a blast here. Yeah, this is good. And I just can't wait to...
How about you, buddy? Is Eric having fun?
Eric's not mic'd up, but he's nodding, giving two thumbs up, and saying, let's rock, man. Yeah. Transvestite. This is... How about just
It's a term used to describe a male who has become a female and vice versa. The main problem with this is that God has only created two types of human beings, two types of persons, males and females, aka chicks and dudes. Sorry if that sounds harsh, but just chicks and dudes, right? Who have the equipment and DNA, the chromosomal makeup, to prove it. You got two X's or what, an XY and a double Y? What is it, two X's or an XY, right? Men such as Bruce Jenner, who claim they are now women, still possess the chromosomal makeup of a man and can never be a woman no matter how much lipstick they put on themselves. Suggested word replacement is cross-dresser. Don't use the term transvestite. When we're talking about Target, special room for transvestites or transgenders or... No. Guys, listen. God only created two types of people, chicks and dudes. There are no 33
orientations or identities.
Thank you, Joe. Gender identities, 33. Not coincidental, 33, very Masonic. But, not to go down that rabbit trail, let me simplify things. two types of people, male, female. Males can never become females. Chromosomal makeup, you can't change your chromosomal makeup. Now, you can, there is a third type of people, hybrid people, Hillary Clinton, for example, right? She's kind of a hybrid, we've concluded. I think she's demonstrating that right now. And, of course, there are chimeras, and in the days of Noah, this is what the Bible says would happen in the last days. So, but in general, let's not use special toilets for transvestites or transgenders. What I humbly suggest is that we just call them cross-dressers. Now, you're going to really offend people, but what is Bruce Jenner? He still has the male instrumentation, right? And even if he had a sex, quote-unquote, change, and he had an operation, women have adidectomies, and men, I don't know what they call them, but women have adidectomies. By the way, that's what they call it. But they can never change their chromosomal makeup. So we can put wigs on and lipstick, but we can't change. So why should we perpetuate that toxic lie from the pit of hell? Because when we're doing that, what are we doing? We're essentially renouncing the truth of God's word. What does God's word say? God created males and females, chicks and dudes. That's it. All right. Yeah, I don't want to belabor the point. Last one, states' rights. I got to say this because I love, you know, Larry Nichols. You've had him on your show. He's one. He talks about states' rights. He's not alone. And by the way, I agree with a lot of what Larry Nichols says. I think he's a courageous guy. Put his life on the line. Pray for the guy because I don't think he's doing well health-wise. But he has come out, and I think he's, you know, trying to make a go at it of doing the right thing. So I think we should all be in support of him. But he uses this term, states' rights. Here's what I write, guys. States don't have rights. Repeat after me. States don't have rights. People do. Proponents of states' rights often invoke the 10th Amendment, which states, quote, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited to it by the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people, unquote. Nowhere in the 10th Amendment is there any provision for any rights for the states. Rather, it recognizes that states have certain powers and ability to do certain things. Even the 9th Amendment restricts rights to the people, not to the states. Quote, the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. Instead of using the improper and inaccurate term, states' rights, in quotes, conservatives and Christians should instead use the terms, quote, checks and balances, unquote, and federalism, both of which stipulate that the power of the government at both the state and federal levels is limited by the rights of individuals. That's so important, guys. When the federal government enacts laws that are unconstitutional, the states have the authority and duty, should have bolded duty or put it in big letters, to reject those laws to protect the rights of the people. Conversely, when individual states enact laws contrary to legitimately enacted federal laws that are in keeping with the Constitution, the federal government possesses the authority and duty to intervene again on behalf of the people of that particular state. So important. Guys, states' rights, number 12, and the court legalized, number 6, I think are two of the most important ones that we need to stop. We need to stop perpetuating using that terminology, states' rights. States don't have rights. People have rights. Instead, we need to re-educate ourselves on what our government, our republic, our constitutional representative Republican form of government was originally intended and designed to be, and we need to be about the business of teaching our kids and our loved ones what our constitutional republic and our form of government is supposed to be designed to look like and to work like. And to the extent that we do that, I think we'll determine the extent to which we are able to reject the fallacy of judicial supremacy, for example, the absurd notion that states have rights, that, you know, if the federal constitution doesn't talk about it, the states can do anything they want, that's untrue, or that states have to are bound to federal law, no matter what the laws are, like Obamacare, for example. We all know that it's illegal, it's wicked, it's abominable, it funds child murder, it's theft. So on many levels, and I've written many articles about it, I've even discussed it on your show, Obamacare, as an example, the federal law, thanks to John Roberts, who essentially, those Republican judges, yeah, we gotta elect more Republicans so that they can put more conservatives on the federal judiciary and on the Supreme Court so that we can have more great opinions like Roe and Obergefell and Obamacare. By the way, those were all Republican nominee judges that were responsible for all those opinions. Just as an aside, I just want to throw that in there, just to really ruffle a lot of feathers tonight, because that's what we're probably doing. But here's what I'll say, guys. To the extent that we understand and we go back, because our words matter, our phrases matter, the terminology that we use matters, and I want to empower the Hagman and Hagman audience, because, guys, you listening, you're like, what can I do? I'm, you know, alone in my apartment in New York, or I live, you know, I really don't have a lot of friends or family, and nobody would even listen to me. They think I'm a kook or whatever it is. The fact of the matter is, God has given us all some sort of platform. He's given us all some sort of access. And if we just merely say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm willing to be obedient to you, to, even if this isn't quote-unquote politically correct, to use some of these words that might ruffle some feathers. And Lord, I pray that it would be in the spirit of love, in the spirit of winning souls, in the spirit of advancing truth, ultimately in the spirit of doing what is right in obedience to you. And I think that if we imagine if the Hagman and Hagman audience came together in brotherly and sisterly Christian love, and we said, you know, for the next month, I'm going to, at least when it comes to the 12 and the dirty dozen, the common words, phrases, and terms the left has twisted and distorted that Christians and conservatives should never use, as I lift at Greg Jackson, list on gregjackson.com and on your website. What if we just all were intentional in using the correct terminology? What kind of conversations might it open up? Maybe some of our friends would be open and say, well, why do you use that term? Why do you use that phrase? Maybe we could better teach our loved ones and our kids and truly advance the kingdom. Maybe we could stand boldly in proclaiming truth, because the Bible says the words of ungodly men are crafty, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. And Hosea 6:5 says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so, folks, I guess the, and we can get, we have a few minutes left here, or maybe we don't.
No, we got about 30 seconds.
The most important word that I can give you is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because even some of, you know, refuting a lot of the politically incorrect words that we've gone over tonight, the most important thing is the word of God. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're saved, be encouraged, my friend, because we win in the end. You are called to endure, to fight the good fight. And if you're not saved, may today be the day of salvation for you. And if you get saved, please email me. I want to hear about it. Greg, GREGG.Jackson@gmail.com. I love you. Joe and Doug, thank you for having me on your show.
Thank you.
I hope we redeemed the time well.
God bless you. We'll talk to you later. Have a great evening.
All right, guys.
Folks, we'll be right back. Stay with us.